So here we are in Nehemiah chapter number 4. The Bible says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." Hear, O God, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Oh man, this is good right here. So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Help us now, Lord. We need you to meet with us in a special way. God, every time we're here, we need you to meet with us. We want you to meet with us. God, I pray we'd be ready for what you have. I pray we'd be preparing our hearts, Lord, and we'd have an open heart, ready to listen, willing to change. And God, encourage us in the work we're endeavoring to do for you. God, help us. Open some doors. Stop some enemies, Lord. Help us build. Help us put the breaches back, God, and stop the enemy. Lord, the enemy is in this city of Albuquerque. And God, there's a lot of false doctrine out there, Lord. Help us. God, send us men, please, that we could start more churches and connect the wall. Stop the enemy from attacking. We need your help, Lord. Help me as I preach your word. Fill me with your spirit and use me. Forgive me for my sin, God. Forgive me for not following you as I should. Not being submitted to you as I should. Help me, Lord, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Laboring for the Lord in the midst of opposition. There's always going to be opposition to the Word of God. Always. There's never not going to be. There's always been. There will always be. Noah preached for 120 years and nobody listened. His family. That was it. That was it. I imagine there was a lot of opposition for Noah. There's been a lot of opposition for other preachers. We go through the book of Acts, we're going to see a lot of the opposition that they faced. See, we look at the book of Acts and we think, wow, look at everything God's doing. But we don't realize as well, in the midst of all that, they're getting stoned, they're getting thrown in prison, they're getting whipped, they're getting beaten, they're losing their lives. Wow, look at all that God's doing. See, there's always going to be opposition to the Word of God. There's always opposition to light. The world hates the light. So there's going to be opposition. So what do we do in the midst of that opposition? We need to seek God in prayer and continue to labor on. That's what we do. We just keep pressing on. We say like Paul, I've kept the faith. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm not going to quit. Timothy, you do the same thing now. See, I want to be able to pass the same thing on to the next generation. The same thing that was given to me, the same doctrine, the same truths that were given to me, I want to be able to give to the next generation. Court, come on up here. Stand right up here. See, this is the truth. You can just stand just right there, right on that side right there. See, this is the truth that the Lord has given to us. These truths. And Paul said there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also." And what we need to do in the midst of all this opposition, we have to stand for the truth. We have to earnestly contend for the faith. Paul said, I've kept the faith. Timothy, are you going to keep the faith? Are you going to continue in this same path that I've been in? And I want to be able to give to the next generation the same thing, what was handed to me. I want to be able to take this same thing and hand it to the next generation and say, now you go and do that likewise. That's what I want. I don't want to see anyone in here leave this. Not just because it's us. I just want you walking in the truth. Amen. If we start another church and you go to that church, praise God, I don't care about that. I mean, I want you here. I don't want anyone to leave. I like it, but I understand people are going to leave. But it's not about you being here and us having a bigger church here. I just want you in the truth. when all is said and done, that we can give it to the next generation. And the next generation, we see them standing in the old paths. We see them standing for the same things. Even though there's opposition, we see them staying right where they're supposed to, going right down the same path that we kept. And they haven't changed it. They haven't quit. They haven't turned their back on God. They haven't compromised what the Word of God says. But the same thing they've continued in. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to see this young man do. That's what I want to see this young man do and that young man do. And some of the older men in here, that's what I want to see them do. I want to see them keep the same thing and stand strong in the same thing.
Amen. Amen.
There's going to be opposition to it though. And what I fear is that because this next generation hasn't had to fight for it, is they're not going to contend for it.
Amen.
But you know what? Thank you, Court. But you know what? That the apostles, they didn't have to contend. They didn't have to fight necessarily. They did have to contend. They did have to fight. But they didn't have to fight to come to the truth. They just got it firsthand from Jesus Christ. And He delivered them the truth. And they were able to maintain it. They maintained it. Paul was given revelation by God, so much so that God said, hey, I'm going to keep this thorn in the flesh because of all the prophecies I've given you, all the truth I've shown you, all the revelation I've revealed to you, Paul, to keep you humble. He says, this thorn in the flesh is going to stay with you. Paul said, I want it gone. And he prayed to God 3 times and God says, nope. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough. You're just going to have to deal with that. It's because of the abundance of the revelations I've given you. He says, if I don't give that to you, you're going to get lifted up and puffed up in pride. He says, so I'm just going to keep that there for you. But Paul was given it all firsthand. And he kept it. And he gave it to Timothy. He handed it off to Timothy. And Timothy was able to keep the same thing. And that's what we have to do. But if we aren't willing to battle, if we aren't willing to stand boldly for the truth of the Word of God, then guess what? The next generation is going to lose it. I'm telling you right now. It's going to be gone. I'm watching it. People that I know, people that have said they stand for these truths, they stand where we do. I'm watching them depart from it right now. And the dangerous thing is they don't even realize. And I'm talking about preachers. If the preachers don't stand, what are the people going to do? What are the people going to do? It says right there in verse 6 that the people had a mind to work. The people. You go back to chapter 2. It says there in chapter 2, verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. Amen. Nehemiah is the leader of these people. He stood there and he said, hey, this is what God's doing in my heart. This is God's hand on me. And I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And the people said, they said, let us rise up and build. That's what the people said. It wasn't Nehemiah saying that. It was the people that he went to help to build up the breaches, to build up the walls. The people got behind it. The people saw it and they said, hey, amen, we can do this. We can do what Nehemiah's talking about. Let us rise up and build. So what did they do? It says there in verse 18, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. Amen. That's what I'm talking about right now. As we get ready to start this church, we're going to have to strengthen our hands for this good work. It's not going to be easy. It's not always going to be easy. It'll be exciting. It'll be fun. But we're going to have to strengthen our hands for this good work.
Amen.
That we don't back down. That we don't quit when it gets hard, when it gets difficult. That we are ready to continue with it. That we're committed to what we need to do. The people had a mind to work. The people said, let us rise up and build. And they strengthened their hands for this good work. And that's what this time is right now. That's what this is about right now. This is what we're doing. We need to take this time now to prepare our hearts and our feet and our hands to labor for the Lord so that we can strengthen our hands for this good work that we're about to endeavor into. And I'm telling you, we better be committed to this thing.
Amen.
This ought to be like a lifetime commitment. It's not just like we're going to do this one church and then that's it. No, we don't want to step away from this path. We don't want to get off of this. This is what God put us here for. This is the commission. This is the Great Commission. It's right here. It's not just going out and going soul winning. It's starting churches. It's the whole thing. If we really want to see an eternal difference and we want to make a difference, this is what we need to do. This is where God has us. This is the great work that God has called us to. Go back to Nehemiah chapter number 2, please, if you would. Nehemiah, he comes from what is it, Assyria, I believe, there with the king. The king gives them leave to go and build the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 11, Nehemiah chapter 2 says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Now get this right here. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither, get this, this is important right here. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." There's a burden. There's a burden that God puts on a man's heart to do something that nobody else sees. Nobody's going to see it. Nobody's going to know it. But it's a burden in that man's heart. His wife won't even know it. But God will put a burden in that man's heart. And that's what happened right here with Nehemiah. He says, "And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." God had a plan. And he started with a man. When God has a plan, he starts with a man. "Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went out to the gate of the fountain, to the king's pool. But there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." And Nehemiah bore this burden himself first. He says, "I went out by night by the gate of the valley." And if we've got some men in here that are called to preach, and there's going to be some burdens that you're going to have to bear by yourself as you move forward for the Lord that nobody's going to know about, and you're going to be alone by yourself bearing that burden. And you're going to be up at night times praying, talking to God, asking God, "God, are you sure this is what you want? Is this really what you want me to do?" I had a lot of nights like that before I started this church. Years before, when I was still in the Bible Institute, I knew God wanted me to preach and I wanted to start a church, but I didn't know if He wanted that. And I spent a lot of nights. We had an acre and a half, and I had a path that I would walk out there in that acre and a half, and I could look out and see the city, and I just spent nights just walking, hours walking that path, looking out over the city and asking God, "God, what do you want me to do? God, I want to preach. I want to start a church, but what do you want me to do?" And bearing a burden in my heart. And then as I drove around this city every day, you know, for the job that I had, I'd be all over every neighborhood in the city, and God would be burdening my heart, laying something on me that nobody else saw, nobody else knew. And if we're going to be leaders, we're going to have to bear a burden. I'm specifically talking to the men in here, the men that are called to preach. If we're going to be leaders, then we're going to have to bear a burden that no one else is going to bear with us at first. Amen. At first. You're going to have to bear it alone. Nehemiah rose up at night, and he went and he examined things. He looked and he saw how everything was. He didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell anybody. I just went and I looked at the gates of the wall of the city. There have been times I've gone out and I've driven this city. No, my wife didn't know. My kids didn't know. I'm driving through this city praying, asking God. Nehemiah said, "Nobody knew what my God had put in my heart." And I've told you all, I already know the next place God wants us to start the church. I'm not going to tell you the next one because I don't want to scare everyone. But I mean it. I have in my heart, God, help us start 100 churches. Help us start 100 churches. More if we can do it. But if we start 100 churches here, I guarantee those churches that more are outside of here are going to be started as well. That's a fact right there. If we start 100 here, more than that are going to be started because of this 100. But that's what we need. And God's already laying it on my heart. And we eventually all will bear that burden, Lord willing. Lord willing, you will rise up and say, "Let us rise up and build and strengthen your hands for this good work." That's what it is, because at first it was me bearing the burden. But now as we endeavor to start this next church plant, it's not just me bearing this burden. It's all of us here bearing this burden.
Amen.
It's not just going to be me and my family laboring and going soul winning and nobody's there. It's not going to be years of that again. Thank God for that. It's going to be us laboring together. If we are willing to say, hey, I can strengthen my hands for this good work. I can do this. Like it says in verse 6, for the people had a mind to work. See, do we have a mind to work? Are we so focused on what is good for us? What's good? Oh, it's about me. And it all goes back to our the lessons on the family and everything like that and the selfishness that lies right there. We got to start killing that. We got to kill the selfishness within ourselves. Every single one of us, because this isn't an easy work. This is why Paul talked about in Romans chapter 12, you know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Die to yourself. That's what Paul said, I die daily. How do you think Paul did everything that he did? You think it was easy for him to get up and keep preaching after he'd been stoned and whipped and beaten in all these different places to get back up and go preach the gospel to these people that hate him? You really think that was easy for him? Oh, well, that was the Apostle Paul. He was hearing from God. Well, we don't hear from God in the Word of God?
Right.
He doesn't speak to us through His Word? God is no respecter of persons. Paul isn't something special, more special than any one of us. I don't care if you're a lady in here either. Paul is nothing more special than any one of us. God used him in a different manner. And hey, we are here for such a time as this.
Amen.
Paul is not here today. Paul can't do what we can do today.
Amen.
Peter can't do what we can do today. We can do something that they can't. We can reach people that they can't. God wants to work through you, through you, through you, through you. God wants to use us right here in this building to make a difference. If we're willing to let Him, if we've got a mind to work, or if we're just like, oh no, I don't want any of that. We got to ask ourselves, do we have a mind to work? And are we ready for the opposition when it comes? And there's no telling where it's going to come from. It might be somebody we meet in that neighborhood. I faced opposition here from preachers to lost devils, all of it coming here. I mean, we had somebody shoot at our building. There's a hole back here behind this banner. It was, I don't know, like 3 years, 4 years ago, something like that. They shot a hole. It's still there. Amen. Look back there. Those three holes in the wall right there is the fragments of the bullet. The scrapes on the tiles right there is the bullet fragmenting, hitting the ceiling. I think this is the first time I've told anyone other. I've told a few people, but publicly, this is the first time I said anything. I mean, we faced opposition already, and we don't know where it's going to come from. Might come from multiple places, but we have to decide, hey, am I in it? Do I have a mind to work? Because the opposition will come. How did Nehemiah respond when the opposition came? And what was the opposition? The opposition came about from supposed brethren. I mean, they were at least Samaritans. They half Jew. They knew what the Bible said. But the opposition came from them. Verse 2, he spake before his brethren. So who is it? Sambalat. And the army of Samaria. So he goes to the point of getting a whole army. He was wroth, it says in verse 1, and took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. And then Tobias speaks up in verse 3. He said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their wall. They're mocking them. They're saying, whatever, what you're doing isn't going to last. The stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned, are you really going to build the wall with that? With those weakened stones that have been burned and they'll just crack? You're going to build the wall with that? What a joke is what he's saying to them. And you know, we don't get all the story right here. You read verses 1 through 3 and it's really Sambalat and Tobiah coming against what Nehemiah's trying to do. And then verse 4, it just jumps in. You're like, whoa, how do we get here? Obviously, Nehemiah heard what was going on. Nehemiah knew that there was some opposition, and Nehemiah jumps in and it's just his prayer. Hear, O our God! And that's what we need to do. We need to say the same thing as Nehemiah. Hear, O our God! We need your help. God, help us. Jealousy is what spearheaded all this opposition in this instance right here. And it was the root of anger that brought this opposition. It was jealousy, the root of anger, as they sought to serve God. And it's the same thing that can come against us. Jealousy can quickly turn to anger and indignation. We see that in verse 1. He was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Proverbs 6:34 says, "For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance." It's the rage of a man. And he won't spare in the day of vengeance. When someone's jealous, there's no telling what they'll do. And that's what's going on right here. He was likely jealous because the king showed Nehemiah favor. And Sambalat and Tobiah, they had some political position, and so did Nehemiah. But they didn't like the fact that the king had shown them favor, had shown Nehemiah favor. It says there in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "In a letter unto Asaph," so the king gives Nehemiah a letter, "and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." So when Nehemiah shows up, he's got some authority from the king, and Sambalat and Tobiah see that, and they don't like it. They get jealous. They say, "Who is this Jew? Why is the king favoring them?" What they didn't realize is it was God favoring Nehemiah. Amen. And Nehemiah recognized it. He says, "It was the hand of my God upon me. That's why the king did all of this." We can expect opposition when we're not going to allow worldlings or religiously lost people to join hands with us. We better expect opposition when we won't allow that. We say, no, you're not going to take part in this. Look at Nehemiah 2:20. He said, this is what he says to Sambalat, Tobiah, to Geshem. He says this, "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." He said, "You don't have a part of this. You're not involved in this. This has nothing to do with you. You're done. You have no right here. No portion. You're not one of us. You don't care about our welfare." And I think the only reason they even wanted to help was so they could destroy it. They get their hands in and ruin it. But they came in. They said, "Hey, let us help. Let us take a part of this." They wanted to be involved. Because Nehemiah wouldn't let them. See, it says in verse 8:19, "When Sambalat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?'" And then he answers them and says, "Hey, ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Get out of here. You're not going to have a portion of this. You're not going to have any part of this. Get out of here." And again, I don't think we get all the story, but based on Nehemiah's answer, they wanted to be a part of it. Why'd they want to be a part of it? He wouldn't let them. He wouldn't let these worldlings or these religiously lost people yoke up with him. See, they got jealous because Nehemiah was exclusive. He says, "This isn't for you. Get out. Get out. This isn't for you." But they had no portion nor right in what Nehemiah was doing. And look, as we take that stand, I'm telling you right now, as we take this stand, and a stand on doctrine, we are going to come out and they're going to think, "You guys just think it's just you guys. You're just exclusive. You think you're better than everybody." But we have to be willing to say like Nehemiah, look, this is leadership right here. Nehemiah was a great leader, and this is some leadership. He was willing to stand there. Look, I'm telling you, at the top, there's got to be... I heard one preacher say, he says, at the top there's got to be a mean old man, and I guess I have to be him. And that's what that preacher said. And I'm not an old man, but there's got to be someone to say no, is what he was saying. Amen. There's got to be someone to make the final decision and say, "That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen." That's what he was talking about. That's what he was getting across. And Nehemiah was willing to be that leader. That is leadership right there. Leadership isn't just standing up here and getting to preach and have the focus and attention on you. No, leadership really comes in when it's like the hard decisions no one wants to make and you have to make it. Amen. That's true leadership. That's when it really shows up if you're a leader or not. And Nehemiah was willing to do that. Nehemiah was willing to say, "No, you guys can't have a part of this." And there might have been people there that were saying, "Well, what's wrong? They want to help us. Why not?" And Nehemiah's like, "They don't want to help us. They're not part of this. They have no right here, no lot." And look, when people want to help us, but they don't follow the same doctrine we do, it's like, no. Amen. You're not going to have a part of this. You have no right here. You have no portion with us. You're not a part of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Now you go do your own thing. See, Nehemiah wasn't trying to stop them. He wouldn't say, let's go war against them. Let's stop them. No, he didn't do that. He just said, you're not having a part of this. You say, well, why would we do that? Why would we be so exclusive? Court, come back up here. So why would we do this? Because remember, you can stay right there where you were. So you remember to hand him the same? Give him the same? Well, if we start letting that in, then it ends up not being the same. We don't hand him the same. We give him something like this, watered down, it's different. There might be some truth in that, but it's not this, is it? It's not the same. It's going to have different doctrine. It's not the same. He's going to get something different if we allow that. And Nehemiah understood that. And as we get through the rest of the book of Nehemiah, he comes for a while and he helps them get some things set straight. And then he had made an agreement with the king, after a certain time, I'll come back and I'll come work for you again. And then he asked the king, can I go back? And the king lets him come back. And when he shows back up, they're all intermingled and messed up. And he says, this is no good right here. We can't have this. And what happens is there's a bunch of marriages between Jews and lost people, saved and lost people. And he says, this is no good. Nuh-uh. We can't have this. See, what happens is if we don't keep the separation, if we don't keep the false doctrine out, then he gets something different. And when he should be going down this path right here, go that way. He ends up going down the wrong path, and who knows where that's going to lead. But it's close. It's not the same. That's good. You can sit down. Thank you. See, we want to give them the same thing. That's why we're going to be so exclusive. And it's not that we're picking and choosing and all this and that. No, we're going to follow what the Word of God says. We're going to let the Word of God dictate who and what we follow, or who and what we allow to come in and influence us and be a part of this. Why do we want someone to help us that doesn't even believe like us? That'll seek to come in and undermine the doctrine that we're teaching. Why would we want that? That would be like Nehemiah allowing these guys to come in and help him when secretly they're trying to destroy it, and they're going to be backbiting behind Nehemiah's back and trying to destroy his leadership and get the people to follow them or something like that. Why would we do that? You say, that doesn't happen. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. That's exactly what happens. I know of people who've done it. So, oh, that's false doctrine. That's wrong, what they're teaching there. But like I said before, someone that does that, here's what I'll tell you, they won't be. Well, busy, but they won't be by your bedside when you're in the hospital.
Amen.
They won't be there to pray with you when you need them, when some tragedy strikes your family. They won't be there to rejoice with you when a child's born or some great thing happens in your family's life. They won't be there for that. But they will be there to tear down. They will be there to say things like, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. What are they doing? That's wrong. That's just going to fall apart. Don't follow that. That's wrong. Here, let me show you why. Let me get my Bible and show you why. And they'll take you through some verses and you'll be like, oh, maybe they're right. And now all of a sudden, instead of there being unity here, there's division. There's division. Look, if there's someone like that doing that, come let me know. I mean that. I'm serious as a heart attack. If there's someone doing that, come and let me know. And I'll tell them, let's sit down and talk. I mean, it's not going to be pretty if I talk to them. And I'm going to, if I find out that's happening. I'm not going to get in a fight with them or nothing like that, but we're going to sit down and talk. What are you even doing bringing that nonsense to people in this church? I'm telling you, that's what it means to be a shepherd.
Amen.
I'm going to run the wolves off. I'm telling you right now, I will. So if that's happening, let me know. I don't care who it is. I don't care what preacher it is. If they're coming and undermining and doing that stuff, I'm going to tell them, let's sit down and talk. Bring out your doctrine. You better be able to stand on this book against what the Bible says. We can't allow that. It'll destroy what God is doing here.
Amen.
It'll destroy it. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to destroy them in the end. Verse 3 says that I'm sorry, it's not verse 3. What is it? Verse 2. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria. He was ready to bring an army against them. He was so mad. He was so angry. This is what his jealousy had brought him to, that he's willing to bring an army forward. Again, Proverbs 6:34. Jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. It's the rage of a man. He's not going to spare. This is why he went and got an army. The army of Samaria. They were seeking their destruction. You know, when God's people fear His word and exalt His name, we need fear no enemy. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where we need to be. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. If we fear God, if we fear His word, we don't have to fear any enemy. We really don't. Ultimately, it's our unbelief and self-will that weaken the battlements, that weaken the protection. If we just trust the Word of God, we'll be all right. We're the ones that weaken the wall, that place the breaches in it by our unbelief. See, if Nehemiah would have faltered here, what do you think the people would have done? What would have happened? Was another leader going to rise up? Because when he left, another leader didn't rise up. He went back, and I think it's Tobiah. You got him living in the temple. And Nehemiah goes and kicks him out, throws all his stuff out. Say, that probably wasn't very nice of him. What's the devil doing living in the temple? Romans 8:31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. If we're just willing to follow God and follow His word, no matter what the cost, no matter what the cost. And again, look at the martyrs and what the martyrs went through. I want for these songs to mean something to us. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Do we really mean that? Most people, especially in our society, but you move it on down to the teen years, and they're not going to do nothing alone. I mean, they've done studies on it. If you've ever watched some of those studies where you'll have a classroom full of kids and all the kids are in on it except for one kid, and they're doing some math problem, it'll be like 10 times 9 or something. What is 10 times 9? Somebody help me out. 90, right? Okay, but every kid in there will say it's the same number. That's not 90. They'll say it's like 95. Every kid in there is saying it's 95, and the one kid's like, what, it's 90. And the percentages are like upwards of 90% of that one child will succumb to the peer pressure and say it's 95 or whatever it is, when they know for a fact that it's 90. And we say, I wouldn't. You sure? You sure? I'd like to think I wouldn't, but who knows, what would we do? You see, though none go with me, still I will follow. Really? Really? So if no one goes with you, you're going to follow? Let me ask you this. Are you following him right now? Come on. You following him right now? Look, when nobody's looking, when no one's there with you, when your parents aren't there telling you this is what you need to do, when your parents aren't the ones making you do it, you still following Jesus? Huh? You still following him? Though none go with me. We better ask ourselves that. The world behind me, the cross before me. The things of this world, the pleasures of this world, what this world says is important. The stinking junk, all the stupid brand name clothes and all of that. That nonsense. That's what it is, nonsense. It's garbage. I don't even know what the popular clothing brands are anymore, and I'm glad. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Honestly, it doesn't. That's what I'm talking about, the world behind me. The cross before me. What really matters. But see, the world tells us, no, you got to focus on everything right here. You got to stay young. You got to stay looking young. Guess what? You're going to get old. Your skin's going to get wrinkled. It's not going to stay tight. It's going to happen. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. We're chasing after a pipe dream. It's not going to happen. You're not going to be able to keep it. You can't hold on to your youth. So we're focused on chasing after the temporal while the eternal is passing us by. The world behind me, the cross before me. Really? We better ask ourselves, is that truly what we want? Is that truly what we're following after? Are we truly following after the cross? Is the world really behind us? Because look, if it's not, we're going to quit. I'm telling you right now, we're going to quit. And we better re-up on that. Maybe some of us in here right now, we need to decide that no, it's the world behind me, the cross before me. I'm done with that. We need to make that decision again, maybe, that this is serious and I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm done with the things of the world. You know what Nehemiah was willing to do? He was willing to separate from the worldlings. The people that didn't care about the things of God. Let me just say, maybe to some of you in here, and I don't know, but maybe to some of you in here, the reason why you're struggling in your walk with God is because you've influenced by the world and you hang out with worldly people that don't care about the things of God. Maybe, just maybe, that's the reason why you're struggling to surrender to God. You're struggling to be a living sacrifice. You're struggling to put yourself on that altar. You're struggling to say, the world behind me, the cross before me, when really what you're saying is, the world before me and the cross behind me. That's what I'm chasing after. I'm going after the world. And you got to ask yourself, why am I influenced for that? Likely because of the worldlings that influence you. And that can just be through the music you listen to. You think, oh, music doesn't influence me. Then how come all these kids that commit suicide listen to the same evil, dark music? I'm telling you why. Why is it like that? How come you got this youth that walks around like they're a bunch of hardcore gangbangers all listening to the same music? Why is it? They're all listening to gangster rap. And they think that's what they are. Because it's influencing them. It's influencing them. So why don't we begin to lift up the things of God? Why don't we get one of these and at least start reading through our Bible once a year? Why don't we get all in when we're in church? Why don't we do that? Hey, is there some church up in here? Is there? Come on. Why don't we? We ought to be excited to be here. Get all in and sell out. Sell out for God. So what did Nehemiah do? First thing he did, he sought God. He sought God and he encouraged the people to continue forward. That's what spiritual leaders do. They're going to seek God and encourage people to continue forward. Look at it in verse 4. Hear, O our God. For we are despised and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity and cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. His first response was to pray, to ask God. He wanted God to protect them, to guide them. The key to victory in God's economy is prayer. And shamefully, we all practice that too little, myself included. We've got to be people that pray. And I'm telling you, our church prays like other churches do not. I've never been part of a church that prays like this church. I'm just telling you right now, I've never. Most churches I know of don't do it. They have a Wednesday prayer meeting, and it's like 3 minutes. And I'm dead serious when I say that. That's what most churches do. We've got to get focused on prayer and seeking God and asking God to do what we can't, to stop the enemy, to stop the opposition, to open doors, to put up walls. We need God to do that. God has to do that. And we, as God's people, have to rely on Him to do that. Look, maybe the walls that we need built up right now are protection for our family. I don't know what it is in your family. Maybe that's what you need to pray for. God, help my family in this area. This is what we need. Let's get our families together and start praying and asking God to do these things. I mean, that's a good idea for all of us to do. Something specific that this family needs to pray for this. And as each of our families, we're like, this is what we need to pray for. This is it. And begin doing that. So Nehemiah first sought God, but he also encouraged the people. Because of his boldness and faith, he emboldened the people to do what they previously would not or were afraid to do. They weren't doing it before he got there. Verse 6 says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. We built the wall, he said. We are starting this next church. Amen. Amen. And I truly hope it is we. I hope you are out there saying right now in your heart, hey, amen, let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build. I hope you're saying that. Right now, I hope you're saying that. That's what I want from you. That's what God wants from you. We got to do something about this piece of junk here. What's that? It is. It's like the fifth time. Really, I got to fix that. The people had a mind to work. Because of Nehemiah, because a leader stepped up and was willing to do something. You see, 13 years prior was the last attempt to build the walls under Ezra in 457 BC. And before then, it hadn't happened. This work was made to stop by force. If you read Ezra 4:23, it resulted in the demolition of the walls, the burning of the gates, as you see in Nehemiah 1:3. Nehemiah asks his brethren that's coming. He says, hey, how are things in Jerusalem? He says, well, the gates and the walls are burned down. They're rubble. No one had done it prior to Nehemiah showing up. So it took Nehemiah's boldness and his faith in God to say, "This is we can do this." And when the people saw that, the people had a mind to work now. You think that Sambalat and Tobiah hadn't been there already mocking the people and putting them down and pushing them down, telling them, you can't do this. What are you guys trying to do? Get out of here. This is nonsense. Look what happened last time. You guys haven't done anything in 13 years. By the way, amen, I like this right here. Rebellion's not always bad, amen. Number 13 is the number of rebellion. Do you know that? How many colonies were there when America was started? 13, amen. What do? We rebelled against tyranny. Right here we can say they rebelled against this tyranny. And they said, hey, we're going to rise up and build. Rebellion's not always a bad thing if it's against what's wicked. We ought to rebel. We ought to hate what God hates. Amen. Amen right there. We ought to hate it, despise it. That sin, the Bible says, might become exceeding sinful. But sin is not exceeding sinful to us. Sin doesn't bother us in our own lives. Man, when we sin, we ought to look at our flesh and say, oh, I hate this. I wish it would just get off of me. Why is it all over me? I can't stand that I just did that. We ought to hate our sin. But too often we love our sin. We want more of it. We're not giving ourselves wholly over to God. It's a commitment we need to make as individuals. To say, let us rise up and build. I'm going to be a part of this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do what I can. And I'm telling you, as we start off, the excitement's going to be there. A new church. And it's good. But just like a new baby, the excitement's there at first. Till about maybe 2-3 weeks into it, and mama's not sleeping at night because the baby's always awake. And I mean, mama's walking around looking like a zombie because she's not sleeping. And she's getting like 2 to 3 hours of sleep a night. Then it gets old real quick. It's like, man, this baby's cute, but this baby's killing me. You know, I mean, my black eyes and everything like that, all puffy and everything, no sleep, eyes are red, bloodshot. You know, mama's falling asleep, just sitting there. I mean, then it gets tough. And we got to be committed to it. I mean, you don't see any loving mother will have a baby and things get hard and then that mom all of a sudden just says, here, I'm done. Feed yourself. I'm sick of this. Why are you always crying? That's all you do. You know, 2 months old. You're still crying? Come on. A loving mother doesn't do that. A loving mother doesn't do that. She just says, this is what I got to do. It's almost like the mom saying, my love for you constraineth me to push forward and keep doing this. The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ pushes us forward. I'm just going to do this because I know this is what I need to do.
Amen.
See, and that's what it means to commit, to say, let us rise up and build. It's not just a temporary thing. It's, look, in two years from now, when we don't have a man to take over that church yet, who knows, it might be in a year or 6 months, I don't know, 5 years, I have no idea. But if the Lord hasn't brought a man here, prepared a man to be able to take over that yet in 2 years, and, you know, we're going to have Sunday morning, we're going to have our service, and then we're going to eat, and we're going to have to leave from here and fly over there and get have the service over there, that's going to get old after a while. I'm just telling you right now, are we ready for that? Are we all in? Is it the world behind me, the cross before me, because this is what the Lord wants, and we're going to sacrifice some? I mean, some people are like, oh, Sunday's my day. I'm not giving up all that time. Okay, you can do that. That's up to you. But let me ask, are you surrendered to the Lord? Are you surrendered to the Lord's will in what He would have for you? Spiritual leaders have always been necessary to help others rise to the occasion. Moses, Joshua, the judges, David, I mean, it doesn't matter. You can list any of them. Paul, Timothy had his faithful man, Peter. Spiritual leaders have always been necessary. Without Nehemiah, none of this would have happened. When God had a plan, He sought for a man. God has a plan for this church plant. And because He has a plan for this church plant, He has a man. We don't know who that is yet. But He does have a man. And He's got a man for the next one and the next one and the next one. It's our job. It might be you that reach Him. Serious. It might be one of you right here that reaches Him. It could be any one of you.
Amen.
You talk to Him at His door. You give Him an invitation. You put a track on His door. You lead Him to the Lord. You invite Him at the bank. You could be the one to reach Him. You could be Him. Any of you men here, you could be Him. But God has a man. As a spiritual leader, what are you doing to encourage others? Moms, you might be thinking, this doesn't really apply to me. Yes, it does. You're leading your home. The mother has more influence in the home, especially in the early stages, than the father. And even after that, mama still sets the tone for the home. I don't know how everyone else's home is, but the experience I've seen in almost every home actually that I've witnessed, man, if mama's mood isn't good, it's just like the whole house is just no good. That's just how it is. If mama's in a bad mood for whatever reason, usually it's our fault. I'm just being honest. You know, it's either the kids or the husband's fault. I mean, usually that's what it is. Then the mood in the whole house is no good. And it's just like, hey, just stay out of mama's way. Be quiet. Get over there. Girl, what are you doing? I mean, that's just how it is. Mama, you have a huge influence, and you are a spiritual leader to your children. Even as they're grown up, you still have a huge influence over your children. They still look to you. You might say, oh, not mine. Yes, even yours. Even yours. And you know what? You might be a spiritual influence to other children that you don't even recognize. You don't even realize who you're influencing. Especially like you younger boys in here, teenagers, and you girls that are teenagers, you don't realize how these younger ones are looking at you and watching everything you do, and they want to be just like you. And they look at you girls and they think, oh, she's so pretty, she's so beautiful, I want to be just like her. And they look at that boy and they're like, man, he's so cool, I wish I could be like him, I want to be like him. And they start trying to dress like you and fix their hair like you and do all that stuff. Why? Because they want to be like you. Influence them for God.
Amen.
Not the world. Influence them for God. Why don't we get in the habit of asking each other, hey, how's your Bible reading going? What did you learn in the Bible this week? That'd be a good habit for us as a church to get into, to ask each other. Why don't you teenagers start asking each other that, hey, what'd you learn in your Bible this week? What'd you read this week? And why can't we be spiritually minded? Oh, that's not cool. Oh, because you're influenced by the world. Because the world influences you and tells you that that's not cool. You say, well, why don't you bring that up to your friends? You say, well, my friends don't listen to that. Maybe you need new friends then.
Amen.
Maybe you need new friends if they're not willing to listen to that. It doesn't matter if you're in a public school, Christian school. I'm dead serious. Man, they're just as wicked kids in a Christian school.
Amen.
I mean, there's kids in the school my kids went to. I was like, don't, you can't hang out with them. Or you can't. They can't even bring up spiritual things to them. They're so wicked. Just because they're in a Christian school doesn't mean nothing. Just because people are sitting in a church doesn't mean nothing.
Amen.
So why don't we get new friends if that's what need be? Why don't we limit our influence, the amount of influence that is given on us with lost people, us adults, even with our family? And if they're lost, why are we allowing them to influence us so much? And you say, they don't influence me. I just spend time with them. Right, they're influencing you. They're influencing you.
Amen.
So, well, that's my sister, that's my brother, and they're influencing you.
That's right.
They're influencing you. If you need to kill it, kill it. You say, that's mean. I can't do that. So though it's, okay, fine. Hey, I get it. I get it. You say, I couldn't do that. Perfect. I understand. Let's, everyone grab page 316. Open your songbook to page 316. We're going to sing verse 3. We're just going to change it up a little bit. We're going to change two words. We're just going to move them. Instead of the world behind me, we're going to say the cross behind me, the world before me. We ready? Because that's what you're saying. You say, I can't, that's mean, I can't do that to my family. So here's what your heart is saying. The cross behind me, the world before me. The cross behind me. How come no one's singing? Solo. The cross behind me, the world before me. The cross behind me, the world before me. No turning back. No turning back. That's what you're saying. That's what you're saying. The cross behind me, the world before me. You say, I don't say that. Yeah, you do. It's all over you. When you're not willing to say, I can't have this anymore, I got to get this out, for any of us, it can be something, it can be something in your heart nobody sees, and you're just willing to hold on to it. That's what you're saying. You're saying the world before me, the cross behind me. That's what you're saying. No turning back, no turning back, no. Let me repent. Let me turn back. I'm turning back. I'm turning back so I can sing this the way it's written. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. See, there's always an altar of repentance with the Lord. God will always give us an opportunity. So He's giving you right now in your own heart. You decide, hey, are you saying let us rise up and build? Or are you here, sitting here saying, I don't know that I want that. So the world before me, the cross behind me, that's what you're saying. If that's where your heart's at, that's what you're saying. And there's an altar of repentance right here. Let's pray.